Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honour and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honour me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen.
Let's pray before we take a look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for your word and the way it comes before us or to us in such interesting narrative, which conveys so much meaning and teaches us so much, Lord God. We pray that as we look into this narrative that you teach us what you want to teach us, Lord. We pray that we have ears to hear what you have to say to us, that we have listening ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember one time when I did something wrong as a child, and my dad asked me if I had done it. I denied it. And then a few minutes later, in the distance, I could hear my dad giving my sister the wooden spoon for something she would have known nothing about. At the time, I thought about speaking out in her defence and confessing to my dad, but I was unfortunately too much of a coward, and I still feel guilty today. How do you go when you are confronted with having done something wrong? Do you deny it? Do you blame someone else? Or do you own up to it? You know, it may seem counterintuitive in the world's eyes, but being a healthy Christian, having a healthy spirituality, means at times having a broken and contrite spirit, one that mourns and is repentant before God. In today's passage, the first appointed king of Israel is confronted with his sin by the prophet Samuel. And in this confrontation, we're provided with a very good example of unhealthy faith, of unhealthy spirituality. As we read a minute ago, chapter 15 began with this very stern command. Thanks, Bill. Can you just move the first slide? Thanks. That was given by God to Saul for him to completely destroy these Amalekite people. We read, as Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people of Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And though the focus of today's talk is upon Saul's rebellious heart, before we look at that, I think it's worth saying a couple of things about this very confronting command of God to annihilate an entire people group. Firstly, we need to recognize that this command wasn't about creating more space for the people of Israel to live in. Rather, in this command to Saul, God is bringing about his own judgment upon a terribly wicked nation through his appointed king. The Amalekites had been attacking the people of Israel for 300 years since they first journeyed to Canaan from Egypt. This group was a corrupt and a wicked group who had refused to change despite 300 years of God's patience. This command was about God's justice being enacted upon terrible human wickedness. And we get a sense of this in verse 2 and verse 33, don't we? God said, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. And we see in verse 33, Samuel says to Agag, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless amongst women. Here we are reminded that God is a just God and that he will bring justice for all of the crimes and the wickedness that has been done on earth. This knowledge that God is just reminds us that a holy fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And yes, it can seem incredibly hard to make sense of all of this death and this judgment, but there is a point where God calls each of us to humble ourselves and to accept that we have limited understanding, that we have limited knowledge, and we are to trust in God's justice. We are to trust that on the day of the great resurrection, God's righteous justice will be fully revealed, and it will be something that we will praise him for and that we will understand completely. Let's get back to Saul. How did Saul respond to this command that God gave him? We read in verse 7 that he didn't seem to have a problem with killing all of the people, all of the infants and all of the children, but he did have a problem with killing the animals and their wicked king Agag. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Why didn't Saul obey God's command? When it came time to kill the animals, I think all that Saul and his men saw was money being wasted. There were enough animals there to make them very wealthy men. It reminds me, I think, of Jesus' words to his apostles in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Saul and his men's true master was wealth. So we read in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. On hearing this news about Saul, Samuel was devastated. He was crushed. He was angry. Why, Saul? Just do your job, mate. All of Samuel's hopes for Saul in Israel had come crushing down. He couldn't sleep, and he cried out to the Lord all night in anguish of spirit. It's the kind of anguish I think we all feel when someone we love turns away from God and embraces a path of destruction. It really, really hurts. And if we look at verse 12, it shows that Saul's heart is in a bad state, doesn't it? Instead of reporting back to God's prophet Samuel in order to praise and thank God for this victory, he goes in a different direction and he sets up a monument of praise to himself. Wait a second, whose battle was this? Wasn't it God who sent you to fight this battle, Saul? Wasn't it God who won this battle for you? It's actually a good reminder to any of us who are ever in ministry or serving God in any capacity at all, whether it's a Bible study or a craft or whatever it might be that we're serving God, not to set up monuments of praise to ourselves if God blesses the work of our hands, if our ministry thrives and flourishes. Well, when Samuel finally catches up with Saul, Saul sounds kind of jaunty, doesn't he? He's kind of excited to see him, it sounds like. He says to Samuel, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Saul is like this toddler who has has climbed up onto the kitchen bench. He's got stuck into the freshly baked chocolate cake that his mother expressly told him not to eat. The mother has arrived. He's found the cake decimated. The toddler is covered with chocolate, hands and face and shirt. And the toddler says to his mother, "I totally didn't eat all of it, Mum." Samuel replies to Saul, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" He's referring both to Saul's words and to the sounds of the herds of cattle and sheep as they bleat and low. But Saul, undeterred by Samuel's scathing remark, provides this noble excuse for his disobedience. He answers, "The soldiers brought them up from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest of them." So Saul not only denies his wrongdoing, he blames the soldiers. He says it's they who brought them. It's echoes of the Garden of Eden all over again, isn't it? And though he's just thrown his men under the bus, he still justifies their actions. He's got multiple defensive lines prepared. Yes, they spared them, but they spared them so they could offer them to God as a sacrifice. I mean, seriously, Saul, come on, mate. The story reminds us, I think, that sin blinds us to truth. That sin corrupts our judgment. It corrupts our thinking and our reasoning. This story shows us that we can convince ourselves of our own righteousness, and it can cause us to blame others and to avoid taking responsibility ourselves. As Samuel, he's heard enough of this rubbish. He cuts Saul off and he says in verse 16, "Enough! Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replies. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" We'd heard Saul's version, and now we get God's version. And God's is the true version. Verse 19 shows us Saul's true heart. We see Saul was deliberately disobedient. It tells us Saul pounced on the plunder. He wasn't pushed. And so he did evil in God's eyes. Having had these true motives of his heart exposed, what does Saul do next? Does he ask forgiveness? Does he admit doing wrong? No, he doesn't, tragically. He continues to make excuses. He doubles down on his sin in verse 20. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers," again, he tells it again, "the soldiers took the cattle and the sheep from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God again, not our God, at Gilgal." Saul is not listening to God, is he? His next defensive line here is that he's done 90% of the mission. Surely 90% is good enough. And again, he's blaming his soldiers. But his own words condemn him, don't they, if you look at them? In one breath he says, "I completely destroyed the Amalekites." And in the next he says, "I didn't destroy Agag, their wicked king." Saul, he can't get his story straight. He honestly thought he was able to play God, to sort of game God, to manipulate him. I think we can often play one another, can't we? We can pull the wool over one another's eyes. We can use spin to explain what we did or didn't do. We can paint our own behavior in the best possible light. And sometimes we can get away with it. But we can never get away with it before God, because God knows all of our innermost thoughts and motives. Despite Saul's defense being obviously flawed, God still responds to it. He says, even if you had kept these animals to be sacrifices to me, obedience is better than sacrifice. We read in verse 22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Yes, both obedience and sacrifice are important, but obedience is better, because God doesn't need our sacrifices. He made the universe with his word. He lacks nothing. No, what God wants from all of us is obedience, a right relationship with him. In verse 23, which is up there on the screen, God equates disobedience or rebellion and arrogance with divination and idolatry. Saul's arrogant rebellion against God's command revealed his heart was idolatrous. He was not a king who worshipped and loved God. He preferred cattle and sheep to obedience. He preferred the love of his people to the love of God. He wanted his name to be honored above God's name. And so Samuel delivers God's judgment. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul had failed to be God's representative on earth. He'd completely failed in his duty and in his responsibility as king. He'd gone rogue. So finally, Saul admits his guilt. He says in verse 24, I have sinned. I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. The truth comes out, or sort of. He admits he disobeys God's command, but now he's playing the victim card. I was afraid of my men. By now, the discerning reader should have learned that we can't really trust anything that Saul says. We need to inspect Saul's actions, not just his words. In verse 25, Saul begs Samuel to return with him to the people. But Samuel refuses to go back with Saul to the people. Then when Samuel turns to leave, Saul grabs desperately at Samuel's robe and it tears. And for the third time, in verses 28-29, Saul is told that God has taken the kingdom from him and that God does not change his mind like people do. We see in verse 30 that God was right to reject Saul as king, because we see that Saul hasn't really repented at all. His confession to Samuel was just lip service. In verse 30 we read, Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so I may worship the Lord your God. Here we see that Saul's desire for Samuel to accompany him wasn't about repentance, but it was about continually wanting to desire to gain the favor of people rather than God. See how Saul wants Samuel to honor him before the elders. He wants everyone to see, hey, God's still with me. The prophet of God is honoring me. He is still really only concerned about his honor and his position. He doesn't ask Samuel, okay, I've lost my kingship. Here's the crown. Who do I give it to? He doesn't even finish the task that he was given in the first place. He doesn't go and kill Agag. That's left to Samuel. Saul has not listened to Samuel at all, has he? Three times Samuel said God has rejected him as king, and Saul is still grasping at the position. He is completely deaf to God. You know, if we want to know what true repentance looks like, we just need to look ahead in the Bible to the life of King David, the king whom God chose to replace Saul. Because David, like Saul, also stumbled into sin. David committed adultery and murder. But when God confronted David with his sin, David immediately acknowledged his sin and he deeply repented in sorrow. We read the prayer of David last week in last week's communion service, Psalm 51, which is the prayer of a truly repentant heart. And so, as I conclude, as we've talked through this story, we've seen a few applications, I think, for ourselves. We've seen that there is a really dangerous temptation for us to preference our desires and our greed above obedience to God. We've seen there is a dangerous temptation to seek the approval of people ahead of the approval of God. We've seen there's a dangerous temptation we can face to reinterpret God's commands in a way that pleases us or satisfies us. And we've learned that doing these kinds of things is the same as idolatry. It is putting ourselves in the place of God. We've also seen that if we are confronted with these sins, as we read the Word of God, as we pray, as other Christians speak to us, as our conscience challenges us, as the Spirit of God challenges us, we shouldn't deny and deflect and blame. Rather, we should sincerely repent. There may be something in your life that God is speaking to you about right now. A sin of pride, or of greed, of sexual immorality, a lie, an addiction, an unforgiveness. Maybe it's something you've made excuses about. Perhaps you think, well, 90% is enough. Maybe you think, well, God doesn't really know what's going on in my heart. And I can get away with this. I can play God. I can play him for a fool. But look, like Saul, we can never outrun our sins. God always catches up with us. If you'd rather have a faith like David than like Saul, then maybe today go home with an inner determination to work through Psalm 51, the prayer of David. Work through that in prayer, if that's where you're at today. You know what? God always graciously forgives us when we come to him in repentance. He always forgives. He is abounding in love. Why does he forgive us? It's because we've got a better king than Saul who advocates on our behalf. Saul was God's appointed king who was to rule God's people justly and who was supposed to obey God in all his actions, but he failed. In contrast, Jesus is God's appointed king forever, who is perfectly just, who did obey God perfectly. We read Jesus' heart in the Gospel of John. We read these verses. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He is the perfect representative, the perfect king. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." And in 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus is the perfect representative of the Father's rule on earth. Notice how he puts aside all his own ambition to serve the Father perfectly. And so in Jesus, the perfect Son, God's appointed King, we find our model and our example of righteous living. But not only does Jesus serve the Father in perfect obedience, he also offers up the perfect sacrifice. His own body on a cross, a sacrifice for all of our sins and all of our shortcomings. Today I want to encourage you again, come before God and confess your sins. Own up to them in full, and you will receive the sweet forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will give us a contrite and broken spirit. Lord, that we will be people who freely confess our sins. We'll not be people who deny or blame, but that we will own up and take responsibility. Father, we thank you that we can do that without fear or trepidation of your judgment. We need not fear your wrath or your anger, because you have poured that out upon Jesus instead of us. We thank you for the escape we have from your wrath. Lord, help us to come to your throne and to receive all your love lavished upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.